A Bible, or open it on your phone, or whatever you guys choose to do there. Let's go to Acts 17. If you're just joining us, we are working through the book of Acts, and this is where we're at today. Acts 17, verses 10 through 34. Calling this sermon, The Unknown God. So thank you, Pastor Wade. Last week, when I was in the woods, you're up here speaking, man, listen through the sermon, and I appreciate the foundation that you laid, and we can see the fearsome foursome, as you called them, and they're in Thessalonica, sometimes I say that wrong, Thessalonica, okay? They're there. They're running into a lot of fear, honestly. There's lots of fear because these cities that are free, even though they're under Roman rule, they're Greek culturally, and there's Jewish influence there, and the Jews are free to worship. And so lots of fear that if they rock the boat too much, that there could be restrictions to the way that they live. And so it made it, Paul was making it uncomfortable for them. And so we're kind of seeing that Paul and these guys, the gospel is moving many times through persecution, through struggle, through opposition. And so we kind of pick up today, verse 10. Hopefully that gave you a chance to flip there. Verse 10 goes like this. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. You guys know Bereans? What do we know about Bereans? What's that? They search the words of the scripture, right? I think that's Bible's a big deal. They're searching the scripture. So we'll find out where this is at. This is where it's coming from. They went away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. So, like what was normal, right? Paul and them went first to the Jews. They went to the synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, right? They were eager. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They examined the scriptures. They tore them apart, man. They were really into that. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So once again, right, they leave one place, and the people who were opposed to what Paul and them were doing because he was threatening their way of life, they traveled. Right, this time what? 50-ish miles just to go cause trouble and try to stop Paul from doing this in another city. Before, we'd seen them travel upwards of 100 miles to follow Paul and Barnabas to try to stop and agitate the crowds against them the same way. So it was continuing to happen. Verse 14, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to Areopagus, which means the big rock, literally a huge rock where they could present stuff there in Athens. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, I think that's what I said, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I also found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." You guys getting tired yet? Okay, take a breath. We're going to keep going. We're going to read through this. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and the others with them." Whew, breathe, right? Okay. So we see this story laid out before us, right? I wanted to present this to you because praying to the Lord, it's like, "Lord, please help me. What is it that you want to teach us? What is it that you want to teach us?" And so I want to bring you into my mind. I know it's scary. Bring you into my mind and what the Lord has been speaking to my heart. You see, I see this as an opportunity. The whole reason why we chose to go through Acts is I believe we have not arrived as the body of Christ in America. And that might be too broad, but let's just say, I don't think in our church as a portion of the body of Christ, we've arrived at full understanding of what's going on. And I believe the way that we live out and practice our faith, there's a lot of room for improvement. And so I want to be taught. And I know that the best way to be taught and the way that Jesus did this was through discipleship. It was through living life together, walking, and learning how to live through certain circumstances and events. So if we look back at what the early believers did, those who walked with Jesus and Paul and those who walked with Paul and what happened there, I think there's something to learn. And so what the Lord put on my heart in this particular scripture is this. The context of who Paul is talking to are Greeks. In a quite literal basis, what's happening, he's in Athens, he's talking to Greeks. Now, some of these Greeks that he's speaking to, they don't have the foundation of the Jewish fathers in heritage. So he has to speak to them in slightly a different way than he would in the synagogue to Jews. Now, I believe that here, right now, in our nation, in North America, I don't believe we have the foundation that we once had in who God really is. And so I feel like a lot of times when Jesus was talking, you know, to an unbeliever, or Paul was talking to Greeks or Gentiles, right, that we can learn a lot from that, because we're living in a world so far removed from the God of Israel that we too are ignorant. He is to us an unknown God. Even many people in the church, even many of you, he is in a lot of ways an unknown God. And so when I looked at this scripture, why I wanted to read it all is because I want to look at it again, and I want the Lord to speak to us through Paul, through the Holy Spirit that spoke to Paul, that Luke wrote this down under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and that it would speak to us. You see, because Paul was walking around Athens, and you know what he saw? It says right here, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit, the word here is pneuma. It's the breath of God. Remember Adam, when he was created, God breathed life into him. It is that breath, it is his spirit. Something at a core level of him, the spirit, the eternal thing, the peace of God alive in him. It says his spirit was provoked within him. And he saw that the city was full of idols. So Paul, who had spent this time, right, he went away, and I know that he spent a lot of time with the Lord, and Jesus appeared to him on the road, we know that, but I wonder how much more time he spent with the Lord. And what happened is the Holy Spirit was so alive and well in him, as it was communicating with his spirit was provoked, it was urged, the word is, spur on, to stir it up, to exasperate, to sharpen, to stimulate. Something inside of him said, guys, this is not right. And as he walked those streets, he saw so many things, right? It was said about the Greeks that they had like more gods than people, right? And so there were so many statues, and there was a god to everything, and it didn't sit right at a spirit level with Paul. And I feel like we have to pause a moment here just to say, we read that, you and I living in Arizona, in 2018, and we just feel like we can't relate. But recently, the Lord has really been convicting me of the idolatry that we all live in. And so if I was to walk through my home or your home, even within our churches, to be honest, at sometimes in my spirit, there's a provoking to say, look at all the gods that we've created. Look, all these idols to the ultimate American God, which is self and pleasure, that we've created. Oh, here goes a pastor again talking about idolatry and tell me to throw away my cell phone. That's not what I am saying, but if you were to walk the streets, like, and I want you to do this as you leave this place today, because this message that God's asking me to share with you is this. I want you to look around and to see all the gods that are in our life, or all the idols to which we worship the God, which is the God of my life, tends to be me. Is that too far of a step? No, I don't think so. You see, this is interesting too. It says right here, and I'm not even going to another source. This is right here in this scripture. That's what's brilliant about this. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new, right? Like, this is us. Like, you got podcasts and YouTube videos and every pastor and every musician and like, all these schedules of thoughts and YouTubers and like everyone has something new to stimulate your mind and you even want to go to church. And us churches, we're like, this is a boring message. I don't have any movie clips or videos or smoke and I'm not going to throw anything at you. We're not giving you food, nothing like this to stimulate you because you want something new and you don't want it to have to hit your heart. You just want to experience something new. Just like the Athenians, they're like, information, sure. Americans, yeah, just give me something cool to listen to. Did you hear the sermon? He has such a cool point about this. Okay, so now what? Well, nothing. It was just really a cool point. I'm glad he said that, you know? Or, yeah, you know, this guy said something bad about this coffee shop, so maybe I shouldn't go there. Or, you know, this is where we're living. We live in a pagan culture, with a subculture of that pagan culture we call Christianity. And I'm just going to call it like I see it, and I just refuse, as much as I love the heritage that we have, to stay there. Because we haven't arrived. We know in part, and God is revealing more. And if we go into his word, it teaches us through the Holy Spirit. So do you guys see this, though? Like the Athenians, we just want the new information. We want, as the scripture says, our ears to be tickled, right? Just tickle their ears. Just stimulate them. Don't offend them. Don't go after the things that take their time. You see, because there's a lot of things that get between us and God. And then they said this. They said, the Athenians, when they heard Paul talking about Jesus, these philosophers, right? These guys were kind of countercultural because there was a section of their culture, right, that was very much into pleasure from a physical standpoint. Wei was talking about that. And then the removal from that was these philosophers, right, the Stoic philosophers, the Epicurean philosophers, and what they were talking about is true pleasure would come from knowledge and self-control. So they wanted more information to get more what they would consider wisdom. And through that wisdom, they would have more self-control. And through self-control, they would have more pleasure. They wanted to control their world. They said, quit arguing about the things you can't control and control the things you can. So they loved new ideas. So they said, what is this guy talking about? And they're like, well, it sounds like he's talking about some foreign god, Jesus and this resurrection. And the Lord is showing me, well, you know, Jesus is to many people some just foreign deity now. The resurrection, I mean, that's our hope. But I think it's so weird we don't understand it. We don't lean on that. We're still hoping to obtain what this life has to offer and a side order of Jesus. When the teaching is quite different, when your hope is in the resurrection, your hope isn't in this life, you realize the sacrifices you make now will be well worth it at the resurrection. The foreign deity. And like he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. If I started using foul language, I mean, you guys would be really offended, right? You know, if we questioned something that people thought was true in Christianity, people would get really offended. But we could be adulterous people to God and worship everything but him, which is the most offensive thing we could do, and no one would even bat an eye. I see you people of Prescott Valley that you are really religious because I get it. You don't drink, you don't use those words, and you try to always schedule Sunday church in. Right? And some of your posters might say something about Jesus or you say bless you when someone sneezes, or thank God, even though he's not your God. You are doing all these things. I see that you're very religious, that you have these traditions that you stick to, because I've passed along and I've seen these objects of your worship. I've seen millions of people right now in front of TVs listen to someone talk about what's going to happen in football here soon. And that would be their religion. It would be the focus of their entire day. And I enjoy football. I'm not meaning to demean that. But I can see in the religion, you know, I can see your social media and how your personal appearance amongst culture and your peers is the most important thing to you. I see that you are religious people, that there's all these things that you worship. I see you people in America that every Friday you must go out and have fun because the rest of life is hard, and that you worship that Friday and that pleasure and that yourself. I see you people. Is that kind of laying it on thick enough? You guys get where I'm going with that? What the Lord is showing me is that we are really not that different than these people in Athens. I mean, people, I feel the pressure as the pastor to try to be, you know, smart about what you say and give great insight, but I could give you Greek words till you die and you would go miserable into your box. You will never know the joy of the Lord. You would never be a true disciple. And I pray to God that you won't be the person that Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you, but you might. But that's never going to be on my head because the Lord, I'm supposed to tell you today this, like Paul was telling to them. I see all those idols, but I do see, guys, I do see that there's some worship to this unknown God. I see it. Like, it's true. You know, your Facebook post, your Instagram post, your Twitter post where the Bible's open and the coffee's there. Like, I see it. It's really the Bible. It's good. There's some good. There is a statue to kind of an unknown God there, right? And he's kind of unknown to you, but you see that he's there. Or thank God for the rain, or God, please give me rain, and that's your only prayer. Please don't let my mom die. These are the only times you pray. But I see it. I see that there is a little part of what's going on here that's for an unknown God. I see it. So I have to share with you today, like Paul had to share it with them. And it's his words, not mine. The unknown God is the God who made the world and everything in it. Do you guys believe that? I mean, really, did God make the world and everything in it? This unknown God that we're seeing the hint towards, he is the one that made the world and everything in it. Guys, seriously, like the stars, everything, all the materials that even were used to make this chair, at some point was traced back to something that God made in a process that's been put in place. We were in the woods last week, and all those trees had grown, and none of them were planted. As a matter of fact, so many had grown, they had to cut some down. And no one ever watered, no one planted, no one prepared the soil. That was God. He created all those things. Ross and I were talking about, in spite of all that creation, the best thing that he created, the last thing that he created, okay, it was a woman, which I get, right? Because once you see a woman, you're like, yes, okay, now we've arrived, right? So that was the most beautiful, complicated, amazing thing that God said was good. It was us. He made everything in the world and everything in the heavens and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth. And we sing that, Lord of heaven. We just sing that. We think that being the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man. So let me define this word Lord, because we don't get this. We don't get this. Our leaders we hate on, we make fun of, we disrespect. As a matter of fact, we have a really low opinion of them, and this wouldn't always be the case. So when we set apart this Jesus guy who is supposed to be our Lord, we don't get it. But Lord, and what is he the Lord of? Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Right? The whole reason the Armageddon movie hasn't taken place yet in reality is because God has stopped the meteors flying through space, has kept us on our axis, has kept us, right, spinning, kept us in our projection around the sun. The Lord, he whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, the master. How about that? God, you belong to him. That unknown God that you guys give a little bit of worship to, you belong to him. Not only do you create you, you belong to him. And the person next to you, they belong to him. The chairs, this building, the stars, the sky, they belong to him. I mean, this is an amazing big God that you put into a statue, and you can't make an image of him, and you can't put him in stone, and you can't put him on your movie stars who are overdosing and rock and roll legends who are killing themselves because the pressure of being a God they can't take. And those of us depressed because the worship of ourself is still empty, you can't take this God who owns you, who controls you, who's supposed to be your master. And even me, how rare do I ask him, what is it that you want me to do today, Lord? What is it that you want me to do right now in this situation? What is it, Lord, that we're even doing here? Because we have lots of money tied up in a building and we're pumping artificial conditioned air and light. What do you want us to do, God? Because you are the master and you are in control. This is your unknown God. See, he's so great, nor is he served by human hands. Like, you guys, you can't even really serve him, right? Like, you can't do something. It's like making a butterfly out of a gum wrapper, a kid giving it to their parent. Great. Well, now you got to hold on to it for 35 years or what, right? And that's a great gift compared to what we can give God. He doesn't need us to serve him. It's not like he's out of luck, Corey, if you don't show up, man. He really doesn't need you for that. He doesn't need anything from any of us, since he's the one that gives us life and breath and everything. Yeah. Men, like, if he gave you a wife, he gave you a wife. It's not because you were that handsome or that charming or really earned it or deserved it that much. You know, he gave that to you. You have a kid, it's just amazing. They're smarter than you. They're just better than you in every way. He gave that to you. Like the house you live in, I don't care if you were CEO of 10 companies and you worked 80 hours a week, like it was his breath in you that even empowered you to do that work. Like he gives you everything. He's not waiting for you to show up. He's not waiting for you to give him something. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. I also didn't spend a lot of time in that, but when I read it, like the fifth time, it caught me. Wow. He determined the period and time in which you live. I know that, right? You know that. But it said in the boundaries of your dwelling place. I live 7 miles from where I was born, right? Less than 10 miles from where I was born. So he's put me in this place for some reason. But that's him too. This has been my allotted time and the place with the boundaries where he wants me. That's him. And all of that so that we would seek God. And that perhaps somehow we could feel our way, find our way to this God who created all those things and all those amazing things that happen to us. And what we see in creation and the void we fill in our hearts should motivate us at some level to feel our way because we're so blind towards God. And then Paul says this, yet he's actually not very far from each one of you. He's not far from each one of you. For in him we live and move and have our being. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that this divine being is like gold or silver or stone. An image that could be formed by the imagination of a man. It's like your two-year-old telling you how to parent. Well, Dad, you know, I was thinking about this, and you're doing this all wrong. You know, me and my friends were on the swings talking about it. We figured out how you were all wrong. That would be stupid for us, and now expand that in an infinite amount of times, and that's like Will sitting here telling God how to run the world. And that has happened. Probably today, I don't know, but it has happened. What a foolish little boy I am at times. From my imagination, like I could imagine the greatness of God. Science, I mean, they're getting a little more information, but even their best guess, right? There's stars they're seeing and stuff that you and I could never live to get to, even as fast as we could travel in space, right? Like your great grandkids. Like you could take a whole family with you and keep procreating, and I don't know, how many generations would it take to get to these stars if you could survive? I mean, that is under the control of God, and you and I think in our simple imagination that we can understand him and figure him out. It's foolishness, guys. And everyone who's hearing me for the first time, this guy's kind of a jerk. Yeah, right? Maybe I am today, but maybe I just ate something wrong. But the Lord is telling me, I have to lay this out for you because this is what's showing up in the scripture, and we're being so soft on one another, and everything just feels so good, and people are dying and going to hell, and they're doing it inside churches. In churches, like, we're having a hard time even stomaching one Sunday a month, you know? and then giving like time, money, or gifts. We don't want to do that. But this is the amazing God who created everything, right? And we want to hear from him. We want to experience him. But this is what Paul said too. He says, listen, the times of ignorance, in those times, God overlooked things. He was patient. But now, because Jesus has come, and this has been written down for you and I, the times of ignorance are over. And now he's commanding all people everywhere to repent. Metanoia, right? Change your mind. Change your direction. Think of it in a different way. Look at the ways in which you are making life work and begin to understand that, man, I hate that. I don't want to do that anymore. The addictions, the things that we do to cope, the fear we live in, the things we run to, the things we worship, the way we treat our neighbors and the people closest to us, that we would change our mind about that, that we would change the direction of which in which we're going. See, because understand, and I know you heard this because it was like fire, you'd hear this, fire and brimstone. It's like, everyone be afraid and get baptized today because you could go to hell. And people were doing that, and then you would get baptized when you didn't mean it. And so many of us have been so afraid to say this, but he's saying, understand that you have to repent and turn to God because there is a fixed day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, this man's Jesus, whom has appointed and has given his assurance by raising him from the dead. Jesus is that guy. He is that man who God's appointed. And no matter when the world ends, you and I can't argue that it's closer now than it was the day you were born. And the only way through is with Jesus. Like, if he's like, he's with me, she's with me. We can complicate it. We can get into all theological debates. But in the end, if we belong to Jesus, we're in. If he doesn't know us, we're out. And it is coming. That judgment is coming. And Paul is telling these guys, you see this unknown God, the one that had a small piece of your life. This is who he is. This is who he is. This is what God wanted me to tell you. That you and I, we need to examine ourselves. Whether we're five or 105 or anywhere in between there, it is not too late to examine ourselves because you and I have the hope of the resurrection. And five-year-olds die and some people make it to 150 smoking cigars and drinking scotch, right? There is no medical thing you can do to ensure you're going to live longer necessarily, right? There's buses everywhere. They're hitting people every day. Even if you got six-pack abs, that doesn't guarantee anything. Our hope is in the resurrection of the dead through Christ Jesus. So what I need to tell you today is it's really an invitation. It's an invitation to be a person who's going to examine this in their life. For our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have I given him a small place in my life as some unknown God? Where he shared space with so many things, drawing from my attention, getting my worship. And if so, it needs to stop. We have to have these idols torn down that are getting in the way, and we have to know the one true God. Now, here's the problem. So, Brandy, what is it that you and I, we want, and I believe it, guys, I hear it from you, you want to know God, you want to see him, you want to hear him, you want to feel him. What would you say is probably one of the things that gets in the way most of people not being able to hear him? Tuck. Unforgiveness, right? Unforgiveness, what else? I'm putting you on the spot, yeah. You can punch me later or something, lovingly punch me. No, there's no right answer. I'm just saying, tell me something. Yeah, unforgiveness, sin. Like, if he's only the unknown God to you, how can you expect him to show up in a big way? If he's one of 1,000 gods in your life, and unforgiveness, you don't do what he tells you to do. He has never become your Lord, even if you got baptized, even if you call him your Lord. He's never become the one in control of you. And then you're like, hey, could you just speak louder and you know, speak louder and be nearer to me? And can I just manipulate you and make you do what I want you to do, my pocket Jesus, and then I'll put you away when I'm done so I can go on worshiping the other idols. How did that work for people before us, and how did that work for you? It just doesn't. And don't get me wrong. See, we don't want to get into the legalism of you earn your salvation. That's not what I'm saying here. It's not about your salvation. But you and I have to obey God. We have to walk with Jesus if we want to be his. We can't just claim his name and know nothing of him. And so if we're worshiping everything else and then this unknown God, this pocket Jesus that we pull out only when someone we know dies or when something happens that's bad or when someone sneezes, it's not enough, my friends. It is not enough. He is the one in control of you. He's the one that created everything. And so you and I, we have to repent first and then turn to him. And we'll find out he wasn't far. That's what happened with these people. He's like, everyone's trying to get to him, and they think he feels far away. Is that you? To be honest, is Jesus a little far away? He might as well be Zeus, right, or Poseidon or something like that. Some guy distant. Some one of these other gods that's in a far-off place that you'd never see, so you got to make something of a statue. According to the Bible here, one of the main reasons that he seemed so far off to these people is because they were so confused by their idolatry and so caught in their sin, they didn't realize he was right there. Every breath that you take is a reminder that God is near. And as long as we continue to choose our own way and our own path, we're not going to see him. And we can do all sorts of things to create little idols. We can belong to a church. We can buy t-shirts and music and stickers and even say the right words. But we won't know him. And he won't know us. He will be an unknown God. So I want to invite the praise team to come forward. What do we do? Will, what do we do? If I'm feeling this way, what if you're feeling like God's far off? Lord, I just want to feel your presence, but I don't. Or can we be so bold to say, your experience hasn't been that God isn't that good? What? You can't say that, Will. No, we have to be honest. We can't lie and hide. But is God really good? Is he even worth following? And is he even worth telling someone else about? And if you feel that way about him, that he's not good or that he's far off, I believe it's because you're still stuck in your sin. You're still stuck in what I'm saying that is you're still stuck in doing life and trying to make it work your own way. You see, God, he overlooked our ignorance for a time. But I'm here to tell you that that time is over. That the time has come for us to turn from living our way and begin living God's way. knowing him more intimately. Because the appointed time is near where all people will face judgment. I can't offer you guys a magic prayer right now, you know, the sinner's prayer that someone wrote a long time ago. That's going to change that. But what I invite you to do is every one of you, no matter if you've been baptized 1 or 100 times, you might find yourself in this dilemma with a distant, unknown God. And if you're honest with yourself, and you feel that way right now, what you have to do, it says, is repent. So you have to turn. And so what I'm going to do is I want to pray because I want to be a person that surrenders and repents quite often. Because I just assume I'm breathing and it's like on me or it's natural. And I forget the fact that every breath in and out is a gift from God. And so sometimes I have to redirect myself to remember who is the King. So I want to pray and I want to ask God together, and I want you to join me if you want. And after we pray this together, they're going to play a song. And I know that Randy and Sandy would come up. I know that Wade would come up. If we could pray with you. And what I'm going to say is not to manipulate you, not to surprise you. I think what we have to do is say, Jesus, I feel this way. I feel like you're kind of distant, or maybe you're not good. Maybe you aren't doing art for my best, and so I'm continuing to try to get my best myself. I'm trying all sorts of different things to get the best thing for me, and it's not working. So all we can do, guys, right now is say, it's not working. I'm stopping right here, and I'm turning towards you with the full intent of going away from those habits and those things that we're doing to try to make life work and begin to pursue God's way. And then that's why we do this, guys. There's the answer. That's why we have this building and we're together. Because we're going to help each other. We're going to spur each other along. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to cry with one another. We're going to celebrate with one another. As we are continually trying to turn from what the world tells us will make us happy, or from the things that we've gone to try to make life complete, and we're going to keep asking God, what is it that you want me to do? And then if we do it, I promise you, what's going to happen is God will show up. Then you'll hear him, and then you'll see him. That's the way it works. You don't just always hear him and see him. I mean, he could be merciful and show up to you in a vision, in a dream, or in your bedroom. I know it happens. He's a God. He can do anything. But what I can prescribe for you guys is we have to begin repenting, turning from what we were doing, going to God's way, and then watch and see his goodness. Gone are the days where we're like, well, let's all just continue in blindness of our ways and then get mad at God because he's not loud enough. That's backwards, guys, with what the scripture says. Repent and turn from your sins and he will heal you. If my people would repent and turn from their ways, I would heal their land. If people would repent and love their spouses the way you're supposed to love them, I would heal their marriages. If people would repent and love their kids the way I want them to be loved, then their relationships would be enriched. Okay, that's enough words for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.